This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2, you'll find our text this morning in verses 22 through 36. Acts, chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Acts, chapter 2. Verse 22. This is part of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn him with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this, therefore, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You know, Peter comes, here he is, he's a new man. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. You go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Spirit of God came so that they would have the power to be a witness unto Jesus, first of all, in Jerusalem. Now remember, just a few weeks earlier, this was the same place where Jesus was crucified. No doubt, as Peter is standing outside of the temple, that there's some of those folks standing there who are listening to Peter, who have come there amazed and marveling, we're told, after what they have heard, the sound of the wind. These unlearned disciples, followers of Christ, who at one time were scared to death and running for their lives, now they're standing, speaking boldly in a known tongue, with all the different nationalities that have come to Jerusalem. They're standing there, and a few weeks earlier they were screaming for the blood of Christ, and now they're witnessing this boldness of Peter. Peter's a new man. He's not the same old Simon the fisherman. What's happened? God the Holy Spirit now indwells Peter. God the Holy Spirit has now given Peter courage, is taking away his fear. These same ones who screamed, "We have no king but Caesar," now they're standing there. I was wondering as I was putting this message together this week, I wonder what the campfire crowd is thinking of Simon Peter now. Here was a guy that cowered down to a teenage girl when she challenged him, "You're one of those." He says, "No, I don't know who you're talking about." And then Mark tells us that he began to swear to prove that he was not a follower of Christ or even believed in Jesus. He denied even knowing him. But things have changed. Peter is going to share, if you were to read this, it takes about 3 minutes. But in 3 minutes' time, he is going to share with them literally what the Lord Jesus had been teaching with his life for the last 3.5 years. And it's the gospel message. And as I was looking at this week, something that really just sort of came off the page and looked at me. Peter did not present the cross as the place where the sinless substitute died for the world. Now listen carefully. He did not present it as just a place in history, a place over there, a place where an event happened that doesn't have anything to do with us. Doesn't have anything to do with the Jews. He did not present it that way. He did not present a guiltless cross, if you please. Peter, as he's preaching at Pentecost, he is reminding those of Israel that they have killed their own Messiah, that they have committed the greatest crime in history. But he doesn't leave them there. The question would be, is there any hope? And that's what the gospel message is all about. But you can't have a guiltless gospel, ladies and gentlemen. You can't have a gospel that leaves out the sinfulness of mankind. You can't come and proclaim the true gospel message unless, first of all, we understand why we even needed a cross, why we even needed a Savior. You see, in our day, if we're not careful, we can water this down so much that we turn Christianity into churchianity. We turn it into something that it sounds good, and it's palatable. I mean, everybody can chew on this. We want it to be non-threatening. We don't want to put the last thing. Heaven forbid, Pastor. Let's don't put anybody on a guilt trip. That's exactly what we need is a guilt trip. Because unless you understand that you're guilty as charged by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, then you'll never appreciate, and I doubt if you'll even think that you have to repent of anything when it comes to Jesus. So we've got this laissez-faire gospel. We've got this, you know, let's be careful not to be offensive. The Bible says, and Linda just mentioned, the cross is offensive. Why? Not because it happened 2,000 plus years ago. Not because it's over there in another land. Not because of, you know, well, the Jews, they did this and the Romans did it. And it's almost like, well, I'm guiltless. I didn't have anything to do with it. Yeah, you did. Because we're all sinners. Every one of us. And if you and I would have been in Jerusalem in that first century, we would have been in the crowd. Why? Because we're the church folks. We'd have been in the temple. A few days before, we would have been laying palm branches and shouting, Hosanna, God save us, here's the Messiah. And then a few days later, we would have been screaming for his head, for his life. Then we would say something really foolish. We have no king but Caesar. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to ask yourself that question this morning. Who is your king? Do you understand why you have to have a Savior? You understand why the cross is so significant and that we just can't set it aside? We could go down through these verses, and we've covered some of them. But I want us to come down to verse 36, because here are really all the points that Peter is going to make in this message. In verses 22 through 35, Peter is going to remind them. He's talking now. Remember, he has a Jewish audience. He is going to remind them, and here's the gospel message, of something that's very, very simple. Therefore, he writes, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, to us reading it as Gentiles, even as Christians in this century, that all of that may not mean much, but I'm telling you, it meant much to the Jews of that day. First of all, he says that God hath made that same Jesus. Jesus was a name that the disciples would be told in the days ahead that, look, you can do whatever you want to do, but don't mention that name. We're going to read it in the book of Acts. They were put in prison. They were beaten. Why? Because they simply said the name of Jesus. Now, why? Well, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." They knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. He was a man approved of God by miracles and signs and wonders. They knew who Jesus was. Nicodemus said, "Only a man from God can do the things that you're doing." So these Jews, they knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. Nowadays, we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. That's because we know who that is. But Jesus of Nazareth, they knew exactly who he was. They knew where he was from. They knew about his mother. They knew about his father. They knew about his brothers. They knew about the miracles. They knew about the signs and the wonders. They knew everything about him. But here's what you need to understand. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, declares a full humanity. He was all man and he was all God. Now, why is that important? We've studied this before. Folks, this is just basic theology. You see, when we're born, gentlemen, you receive your father's nature through the bloodline. Jesus has his heavenly father's bloodline, but yet he was all man. Yes. But he did not have that sinful nature that you and I have, because that's where the sinful nature comes through. It comes through the bloodline. Now watch this. All right, we've got David Earle, we've got Alfred Tennyson, and then we've got my grandfather, then we've got my great-grandfather, and you go all the way back, and guess who we begin with? His name is Adam. Oh, well, that's easy, preacher. That's Eve's fault. You didn't read your Bible, did you? Eve was tricked. Adam was disobedient. It's in Timothy. It's all there. Adam knew what he was doing. Eve was tricked. Satan lied to her. But it was his earthly name, Jesus. And listen, it declares a full humanity. It was the aim of the Holy Spirit, as Peter is speaking, to show the guilt of the nation, to demonstrate the humiliation and rejection of Christ, and to declare his resurrection. Unless he was, listen, full human, unless he was a complete man in the flesh, then his resurrection would be meaningless. That's why you have to start with the humanity of Jesus. He was all man. He was all God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is, verse 5, or chapter 3, verse 5. Nope, I missed it again. Hang with me. It's chapter 3. Somebody's been in my Bible again. There it is. 1 Timothy 2:5. I had it right the third time. Yeah. 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, folks, those words aren't put in there just to fill in some space. It's talking about, listen to what Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who? The man, Christ Jesus. But notice it says man, that's his humanity, and then it says Christ Jesus. Now to the Jew, the word Christ meant what? Messiah. Listen carefully. Jesus was a name that declares a full humanity. But the word Christ is a name that declares a full redemption. He was the Messiah, and we've got four witnesses, and I'm not going to take the time to go through all of this because we've already been through this a couple weeks ago before I went to Southeast Asia, but Jesus himself was a witness. Then you have King David, who was 1,000 years before Christ. He's a witness. Not only did he talk, and this is in Psalm 16 and Psalm 22. It's all there. But David says, listen, not only is he going to be a part of my lineage. You remember what God told David? He says, you're going to have the Messiah is going to come through your loins. The Messiah is going to sit on the throne of David one day. And we know it's not David because David died and they have a sepulcher for him. We've already read that. So who is it? It's the Messiah. It's the Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So folks, here you are, 1,000 years before Christ. It's predicted not only by David, but then it comes down, if you look in verse 32, it says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses." David not only talked about the fact that the Messiah was coming, but that the Messiah would be resurrected. That's in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. He talks about the resurrection of the Messiah. David talks about how that one day I will see his face, I will see his countenance. And then he comes and he says, the third witness is, we're witnesses. We have seen Jesus in the resurrection. Now, folks, listen, you've got 1,000 years from David. You've got Jesus dying. And David said he was going to be the Messiah, that he was going to be the Christ. And then we have the resurrection. Then we have witnesses of the resurrection. And then we have one more witness. Jesus said that when I go back to my Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He is going to testify of what I have done. And if you look down in verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, that's the resurrection, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, God hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So all the evidence, all the proof is laying right there in front of the Jews in the temple. And they're probably scratching their heads saying, where did Peter learn all this? Well, the Spirit of God gave it to him. You don't believe that, do you? Yeah. We know Peter. Listen, folks, that's why when Paul writes over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about that God takes the things that the world rejects and God makes that wisdom. God takes those that the world would literally throw away and God uses them for His honor and His glory. Because God's not going to share His glory with anybody. God can take a donkey and speak truth through it. That gives great encouragement to me. Some of you still aren't there yet. You got to wake up, guys. You're making this longer. See, as a teacher, when my students are doing this, I say they're getting it. But if they're going, so I have to say it 3 more times, which means you're going to get beaten to the restaurant. And you're going to have to wait in line. And you're going to have to practice patience and grace. And be nice. I just go to McDonald's and drive through and get it and go, it'd work. All right, you've got Jesus, you've got David, you've got the people who've seen Jesus face to face in the first century. Now we've got the Holy Spirit. Guess who we still have today? Jesus, well, where is Jesus? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. What about David? Well, he's still in the sepulcher. He hasn't been resurrected yet. What about the witnesses? Well, we have Paul's witness and we have what they've written, but you know who we still have around that's testifying today? We still have the Holy Spirit today saying, that's right. That's right. That's right. Jesus, the name that declares a full humanity. Christ, the name that declares a full redemption. A full redemption, total redemption. It was God's plan. Look back, if you would, in verse 23 of chapter 2. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the bands of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Why? Because he's Lord of everything. Sin, death, hell, the grave. He's Lord. You say, well, David, what does that mean for me yet? Wait a minute. Look at the third thing in verse 36. Not only has God made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. The third word is the word Lord, the name that demands a full submission. Listen carefully. Because of his ascension, because of his exaltation, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has done everything that God said he would do. Therefore, God keeps his word. But why is it so important that you say the word Lord demands a full submission? Because until you submit unto his lordship, until you embrace what he has done for you, he can't do anything for you. Why was it important that he declare his humanity? Why did Jesus come down, leave all of heaven's glory, come down to the earth as a man? Why did he suffer as a man? Because he had to pay our sin debt. He had to pay mankind's sin debt. But I thought you said he had his Father's nature. He did. But Jesus became our substitute. In the Old Testament, they would use goats and sheep, and they would use bulls, and they would come and they would sacrifice these animals, and they would take the blood and they would pour it over the Ark of the Covenant, and they sprinkle it on there, and that was nothing more than a covering for their sin. But it can never do anything with the sin nature of a person. When Jesus died on the cross, he broke the chains, he broke the bonds of sin, so that, listen, you and I, as we are adopted into the family of God, we get a new nature. Now you and I have the power to say yes, and we have the power to say no to sin. That's what he gave us. That's why his humanity is so important. The fact that he was the Messiah, he was God's Messiah, he's the only Messiah. And the fact that Peter is driving home this point, Jews, listen, Hebrews, my brothers, you've got to understand, you are guilty as charged because you killed the Messiah. You murdered him, you rejected him, but God has exalted him. That's the hope. If just the fact that the Jews had killed him and murdered him and helped the Romans crucify him, that could be the end of the story. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is he is risen. And that's, listen, over in Romans 4, the Bible says that in the resurrection, God justifies us. How? That means that the sin debt has been paid in full, and that God can and wants to forgive you and wipe away all of your guilt. That's the hope of the gospel. So what is he saying? Listen, Jewish nation, it's not over. The Messiah has paid your sin debt. Yes, you are guilty. Yes, you did kill him. Yes, you did reject him. But now, listen, God wants to forgive you, and God wants to bring you into the family. He wants to adopt you. He wants to save you from your sin. That's the gospel. Can God do it? Oh, yes, he can do it. Jesus, a name that declares a full humanity. Christ, a name that declares a full redemption. Our sin debt has been paid in full. But see, here's where we get stuck. Lord, a name that demands a full submission. You see, true guilt will do one of two things. It'll drive you to denial and rebellion, or it will bring you to a place of brokenness. Some of us, we rebel and we deny. But God, in his amazing love and his grace, because he never gives up on us, he will wait patiently until we come to that place of brokenness. That's what guilt does. You say, well, that's a good thing. Oh, it's a great thing. Why? Because only when we come and we embrace guilt and we understand and we are broken and we understand that it was my fault and that this is mine. It's not anybody else's. This is mine. This is my bent. This is my nature. These have been my choices. These have been my decisions. That's when God's amazing grace comes in. And grace always does what? It always abounds over sin. So bottom line is, if you're over here in rebellion and denial, you don't need grace. You don't want grace. That's the last thing. You don't want somebody to come along and pat you on the back. You don't want somebody to come along and say, well, you know, everything's going to be okay. No, you don't want it to be okay. Why? Because nothing ever happened, and it's not your fault. It's everybody else's. But yet when you get to that place of brokenness, and I'm not talking about having a pity party, when you get down to the bottom, all of a sudden you say, God, in your grace, will you forgive me? God says, done. How do you know? Because he takes away the guilt. He takes away the fear that God is angry with me. He takes away that old sick feeling that I carry around with me in the midnight hour over some of the things that I've done. And he replaces the guilt with joy, with acceptance, with forgiveness. And God will prove it to you every day. How's that? You remember the last time you prayed? He answered, didn't he? You remember before you came to that place? You would cry, scream, jump up and down, yell, holler, and everything. The heavens were stone. But now God says, I love you, and I'm going to prove to you that I love you, and I'm going to give you peace, and I'm going to give you joy, and I want you to know I'm no longer angry with you because the sin debt has been paid for. Watchman Nee was a tremendous missionary China. And listen to this. He tells the story. He and some friends had gone swimming one day. and Watchman was kind of up in a shallow water, and one of his friends got in some trouble. And his friends were not very strong swimmers, and so they said, Watchman, you got to get out there, you got to get out there. And he looked up, and it was kind of like Jesus with Lazarus. He looked up and he said, not yet. So he's still up there, and this guy's going up and down. He's bouncing off the bottom. He's yelling, he's screaming, he's hollering. They said, you've got to get out there. You got to get out there and help him. He said, not yet. What are you doing? He goes, it's not time yet. Why? He's got too much fight in him, and he's not going to drown me. You know what God's waiting on? For you to stop fighting. And when you quit fighting and arguing and rationalizing and justifying, God will come to you. Because until you get to that point, you don't need God. As long as you've got some fight in you, you'll figure it out. Amen? Or oh me. He's waiting. Well, he's watching. He knows right where you are. And he knows the very things going through your mind, racing through your heart. He knows what your agenda is for today. He knows all of those things. And he waits patiently. He's waiting for you to get tired. He's waiting for you to stop fighting. And the moment you do, you remember Peter when he got out of the boat and he walked to Jesus? And Peter started looking at his circumstances and he started sinking. And then finally, he looked up at Jesus and what did he say? Lord, save me. Next thing Peter knew, he was back in the boat. But as long as Peter was out there looking at all of his circumstances, what's Jesus doing? It's not time yet. Why? He's still fighting. Got to stop fighting. And you got to be real. Because God doesn't play games. And you know that. I know that. But when you seek Him with all of your heart, the Bible says you'll find Him. Because He hadn't gone anywhere. He was there all the time. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we know the gospel. We've heard it. Lord, this morning it's time to embrace the gospel. It's time to stop fighting, arguing, justifying, blaming everyone else. And Lord, it could very well, it's truthful, Lord, that in times we are a victim. There are times we have been abused and used and thrown away. Lord, this is not about them. This is about us. Lord, I'm guilty. Jesus died for my sins. I'm guilty. I've committed sin. I'm wrong. And I can't make it right. Because on my best day, I'll just do it again. So I need a new nature. I need an inner strength. I need someone stronger and more powerful than me to control my life. So I look to Jesus, who became a man, who bore my sin as a man. I look to Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. He died to pay that sin debt. And He satisfied all that God demands for my sin. And now Jesus is Lord, and I want to submit unto Him because I can't do this anymore. I can't do it any longer. And He gives me a lecture? No. He gives me peace. He gives me joy. He helps me to be content. He never yells at me. He loves me. God, thank You for that. And I pray others would hear that today. A lot of folks need to be forgiven. A lot of folks need another chance. A lot of folks need to be loved and know that they're loved. They've been lied to. They've been used. But, oh God, when Jesus loves us, it's a love we'll never get over. Spirit of God, speak, I pray this morning, to the hearts of men and women and young people. Speak to their souls. Give them courage to make that decision this morning to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, to admit that they're guilty and that they need a Savior, to desire to be forgiven, to be loved, to be set free from the guilt of the past.